It's the first gathering. Hey, hey. We step into a new season together. And as we do so, I want to issue a public invitation. It's an invitation that does not originate with me, but reverberates all the way back to the beginning of time. It's an invitation to see a vision of reality. It's an invitation to see the reality of a beatific God. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of time, before anything else was, there was God. I want to invite you this semester to explore the consequence, the wonder, the glory, the power, the mercy of this God. God the Father who creates all things. God the Son that invades our time and place and redeems all things. God the Holy Spirit that is poured out upon all flesh. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the one in three, all combined together to be this beautiful vision that sets us free. If only we would see it, and in seeing it, have the faith to follow it. I want to invite you to see a vision of reality. But it's not a reality that we can measure or quantify. We can't reduce it to what's in a microscope or focus in on it through a telescope. It is the kind of vision that comes to us through the eyes of faith. It is the kind of vision that happens when our minds have been made new in another's mind. It is the kind of vision that allows us to walk in eternal light, even if we're walking in a culture of darkness. It's the kind of vision that is outside of our time, but it is the vision of that reality that invades our time so that our clock might get reset. This semester, I want to invite you, each of you, to explore the wonder and the consequence of the vision of God. How do we see this vision? Because when it comes to faith, some of our vision is farsighted, and some of our vision is nearsighted. For some of us, everything's fuzzy around the edges when it comes to talking about God. And let's be honest, for some of us, we're just blind. We can't see it all. How do we get a vision that we can trust of the beautiful one? Of the living one, of the eternal one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do we plumb inside the resources of our own experience? Try to find that tacit religious sense deep in every one of us? The problem with that is that our experience is limited and our emotions is a sputtery engine. When we begin to try to find God just in ourselves, even though God rubs up against us in our personal experience, we stay locked inside our own cul-de-sac. And to see something larger than ourselves, we need a word from outside of us to come to us. In the church, we have help to see reality. We have help to give us a 2020 vision of what is clear and true and right and beautiful. The 16th century reformer John Calvin called Holy Scripture spectacles. Spectacles that we put on in order that we might see who God is. And in seeing who God is, we might learn and discover or rediscover who we are. For who God is shapes who we are. Spectacles, glasses. Sometimes we need help to see a vision clearly. Yeah. Good glasses are really important if you have bad eyesight. In all of humanity, at all times and all places, when it comes to a vision of faith of God, we've got some bad eyesight. We need some help. We need some glasses, right? Scripture are the glasses, the spectacles that we look through in order to see the beatific vision. We believe that Scripture is the bush that burns and is never consumed. We believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Holy Scripture is the lens upon which we look through in order to see reality with a 2020 vision. Now, It's one thing to have spectacles, but we've got to be able to wear them on our face. We've got to have some frames, right? And there are all different kinds of frames out there. In the Bible, there are 66 different books. Think of them as 66 different frames holding up different lenses with little bits of different kinds of tint in order to give our eyes a better clarity of vision. This semester, I want to invite you to wear the frames of Romans with me. Romans is classic. Romans stands the test of time. No matter what style and fad and fashion is going out in the dominant world, Romans always, always, always is cool. It is a frame that's dependable, that you can count on. If you want to see God clearly, I want to invite you to wear the spectacles of Romans. Romans gives us a 20/20 vision of reality. Romans is one of the most consequential books in all of Scripture. Samuel Taylor Coolidge calls it the most profoundest book ever written. The great preacher Chrysostom in the 4th century had it read to him aloud twice a week. The great reformer Luther in his epistle, in his preface to the epistle, writes this, that this epistle, Romans, is the chief book of the New Testament, the purest gospel. It deserves not only to be known word by every Christian, it is the subject of our meditation day by day, the daily food for our soul. John Calvin writes that if one understands Romans, he has a sure and open road to understand the whole of Scripture. Romans, again and again throughout the history of God's people, has been a letter that has ignited faith and spawned renewal and revival in nearly every epoch the church has needed it. And I'm praying with a sense of wonder that maybe, just maybe, Romans might be that kind of book for us at Hope College. The kind of renewal and the revival that isn't just an emotional sputtery engine, but the kind of renewal and revival that gives us a clear vision of reality. And with that clear vision, we can orient all of our life, all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength to the one who is and was and is to come, Jesus, who is the Christ. Because Romans' chief theme and principal subject is that Christ. This Christ that invades the world and gives us a cosmic scope of salvation. It pushes us out of the cul-de-sac where we're riding around our little tricycles so that we might explore the wide open country of salvation and find that narrow trail that takes us further up and higher up into the high country of the Trinity. And there we will be surrounded by every living creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Romans is this book that ignites the eyes to see reality clearly. I want to invite you to explore that reality with me this semester. In fact, I'd like you to grab your Bible if you have it, your spectacles, and put on the cool frames with me. Romans, it's the 6th book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from the book that we love. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love introductions. Introductions kind of set a tone. Orientation is a time of lots of introductions to Hope College. I love how we get to learn each other's names, figure out what our class schedule is, Figure out who your friends are going to be. And every time we have a new beginning, there's all these new introductions, which is why I like to pay attention to how certain books of the Bible introduce themselves. Romans is one of my favorites. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. It sounds so majestic. It sounds and has a feel that is almost regal. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, called to be an apostle. Paul, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul introduces himself with this regal, rambling diatribe, allowing us to get a better vision of who he is and what he's about. His life is saturated, intoxicated by this God he's charged to speak about. Paul, a servant, a slave, an ambassador, a herald, a missionary. Paul. I sometimes wonder what it would be like if we introduced ourselves with that kind of regal, majestic tone. Hello, I am Trygvi, son of David, of the Isle of Whidbey, baptized into the commonwealth of the saints, called to be a chaplain at Hope College, set apart for the word that is eternal, blessed to be a father and a son, a friend and a brother, lover of words and the eternal word, lover of all the fruits of creation, a Tiger fan, and third baseman for the church pillar softball team, Trygvi, son of David. I sometimes wonder what it would be like if we had that kind of regal tone about ourselves. I imagine it would be awkward. And it would take too long. And so usually we just say, hello, I'm Trig. Introductions are important. Paul gives us this beautiful introduction. It's called a prescript and a salutation. It's a standard greeting. It's a standard literary form of the ancient world. The prescript was designed to introduce the speaker and who that speaker is, and the salutation was meant to greet people. Whoever would have received the letter at the time that Paul was writing, probably he was in Corinth about 55 or 57 AD. Anyone writing a letter at this time would have begun with this standard kind of prescript, salutation. But what's interesting, what I love about Paul is that he takes something ordinary and makes it extraordinary. He takes a standard cultural form and he charges it with theological significance. Paul seizes every opportunity, in other words, to bear the consequence of who he is. Paul, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He doesn't waste the opportunity of the prescript and a salutation with a, hey, what's up, how you doing? No, he uses that as an opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, to articulate the gospel. He is the one that the prophets foretold. He is the one that is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. Paul takes something ordinary and he charges it with extraordinary significance. I love that about Paul. I love that. But what I really love is verse 7. And that's what I want to call our attention to tonight. Verse 7 is where the action's at for me. To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 is one of those verses that can give us a vision of reality. It can give us a 2020 clarity of that which seems just outside of our reach. And what he gives us clarity about is the identity of our name. Tonight I want to learn this with you. You like to learn things. You're in college. You like to learn things. Let's learn this together. You repeat after me. To all. To all God's beloved. With a little attitude. To all God's beloved. To all God's beloved in Rome. Let's change that to hope. To all God's beloved in?
Hope.
To all? God's beloved?
God's beloved.
At?
Hope.
Who are?
Called?
Who are called?
Who are called?
To be?
To be.
saints. To all God's beloved in hope who are called to be saints. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, get that deep in your soul. Let that spin around again and again. When you're feeling down, I want you to spin that on the vinyl. Listen to its rhythm and its harmony. To all God's beloved and hope who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this verse 7. I want to come back to it again and again because verse 7 gives us a primary vision of who we are. It names us in the reality of the economy of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Beginnings are important times to learn names. The problem is that a college like this, there are so many people and there are so many names, which is why we got some name tags to kind of help us out. Because it's easy sometimes to know each other and not know each other. There's new people here and you don't know the old people, and there are old people who don't know the new people. We got to learn each other's names. There's lots and lots of names for us to learn. Some new names in campus ministry that I want to highlight, and for some of you who are new, I just want to point out who some of our people are. Now, do you know this name? It is Lori. Say it with me. Lori. If you want to know anything that's going on, a reality situation in campus ministries, do not ask me. You ask Lori. Lori holds the Keppel House together. Lori is a woman whose heart beats for prayer and loves to serve. You need to know the name Lori Bauman. And then there is the beloved Paul. Yeah. Say it with me, Paul. Paul. Yeah, I just said Paul. You don't have to repeat that. Paul Boersma, senior chaplain, been here nearly for 20 years now. I think, arguably, Paul Boersma, and clap if you agree with this statement, is the best college chaplain in North America. I think that's true. I think he is a man much beloved. Love Paul. Paul loves college students. He loves you. He'll walk not only 1 mile, but also 2 miles. Paul is our senior chaplain. He is a man after God's own heart, to be sure. And I count it an unspeakable privilege not only to be his friend, but his co-conspirator in all things Jesus. Then we've got Dan and Grace, chaplains of disciples. Dan and Grace, stand up real quick so they can see who you are in the flesh. Yeah, these are our new chaplains for discipleship. Dan and Grace just joined the campus ministry team. Kate Koyman, late in July, had an opportunity to become a director for international programs at the Center for Reconciliation at Duke Divinity. It was a great opportunity for her, and she took it. And that allowed us an opportunity to ask Dan and Grace to step in this year and to help serve and give our discipleship some vision. Dan and Grace are 2010 Hope grads. Is that right? 2010? They are going to be graduating this next semester from Western Theological Seminary. Dan and Grace are people who I love and who I know that you are going to love. If you have an opportunity to speak and talk and pray with Dan and Grace, absolutely take it. And then we have the beloved Nancy Smith, right here. Where's my pointer? Nancy. Nancy was just up here. Nancy is our new chaplain for Integral Mission. Kate Koyman, at the end of the semester, resigned at the end of May. And we had the opportunity in July to hire Nancy Smith. And I can tell you what, Nancy Smith has moved right in, not missed a beat. This is a woman of wisdom, a woman of compassion, of maturity. She is dedicated to help sending you out into all the world into Jesus' name. She believes deeply that belief and behavior, that our confessions and our creeds have got to move out with our feet and our hands. She is somebody, if you are interested in mission, if you are interested in getting hooked up with any kind of social justice, you come see Nancy Smith. And then there is the beloved Joshua Banner. Say it with me, Joshua. 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 Joshua is our chaplain for worship, music here, and runs our teams. You need to know the name. Josh is a man of deep sensitivity. He loves this world that God has charged with glory. He loves the things that grow on the land, the things that we eat off the land. He is somebody who loves creativity and beauty. If you get an opportunity to have a cup of conversation with Josh, you should absolutely take it. And then there is Paul, slave of Jesus Christ. Paul Chambliss at the sound booth. Yes. If anyone's interested in serving on the technical team, you should see Paul. That's right. Woohoo! Those people there. Paul is a servant. There's one picture I didn't have, but who is here? Jerry Root, you here? Where are you at, Jerry? Yeah, Rooter, stand up, baby. Rooter. Yeah, baby. Rooter is our volunteer chaplain. He's a retired public school teacher in the Holland system. Rooter is one of those people that is just special. He'll take you out for breakfast. He'll pray with you. He'll read the Bible with you. He'll walk mile after mile with you. If you want to grow deeper and see a 2020 vision of God, you need to get to know Jerry Root. He's one of the best. And that's me back when I was younger and I had hair. That's me, Trigvi, and I'm your dean of the chapel. Those are our names. Now you have a name. And there's lots of different names that we need to learn. But one of the things that Romans teaches us is that we have a name that we share. It's the kind of name that we need to remember so that when we don't have our name tags with us, we can recognize and identify who we are. You see, Romans gives us a vision of who we are. It names us in reality, and it gives our reality a new kinds of consequence. It's interesting, isn't it, that before Paul does anything in the book of Romans, he names the people he's writing to. Paul doesn't know the Christians in Rome. He's only heard about them. But even though he doesn't know them, he knows them. And he calls them by name, God's beloved. God's beloved who are called to be saints. Even though he is anticipating meeting them, Paul already has a grasp of who they are, and he has that grasp because Paul has a vision of reality. You see, Paul understands that if you know who you are, it's a result of knowing whose you are. He understands that identity precedes activity. If you know who you are, you know what to do. Who are you? I mean, what's the consequence of your name? When people say it aloud, what do they think of? Are you the athlete who's defined by your last game, or the academic defined by your last grade or test score? Are you the goth, the geek, or the Greek? Are you somebody who's always felt a little bit on the outside of everything and always wondered what it was like to feel like on the inside? If that's you, I want to invite you to read and to memorize verse 7. To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints. You see, when you belong to Jesus Christ, you are God's beloved. It's an identity that shapes our activity. It is the reality of the deep down things. You are God's beloved. Paul, on Friday in chapel, if you were here, wanted us to do an exercise with our finger. I want you to go like this. I am God's beloved. In Christ, I am God's beloved. Now do this. You are in Christ, God's beloved. I am. You are God's beloved. This is the gospel reality. This is true. Whether you feel it or not, whether you know it or not, if you are in Christ, you are God's beloved. Isn't it interesting that Paul begins not with the Romans' love for God, but with God's love for them. In the salutation, Paul gets it right. Paul begins not with their choosing God, but God choosing them. You are God's beloved. The Christian life begins with God's initiation, with God's grace. This is what gets us outside of the cul-de-sac and pushes us out into that wide open country of salvation. You are God's beloved, which is so hard to remember because we live in a time and a place where we are conditioned to think that who we are is defined by our performance. It's defined by my last game or my last grade or who I'm dating or who I'm not dating. But Paul reminds us at the very beginning the reality of our name. We are God's beloved. And because we are God's beloved, we are called body and soul in life and in death to be saints. Say that with me. Saints. Ooh, nice. You got some nice. Growing up, I had a really bad lisp, and I couldn't say my S's. I had to go to Mr. Rogers in a big van and learn to say my S like a snake so that one day at Hope College, I could say saints. It's very exciting. You are called to be saints. This is your identity that you are invited to put on. When you go down into the basement or when you're on the internet, or when you're crawling around on Thursday night, you are called to be saints. Identity precedes activity. If you know who you are, you know what to do. Be saints, Hope College. Let this be your experiment in the science lab. Be saints, Hope College. Let this be your uniform out on the pitch. Be saints, Hope College. Let this be your fashion at the party. Wherever you go, whatever you do, remember who you are so you remember what to do. You are God's beloved, called to be
saints.
That is your name. We should add, for everyone, just a saint. And you are made a saint, not by virtue of your own ethics and your own performance, but because of what God has performed for us. We are made saints, not by a list of holier-than-thou do's and don'ts that we do and don't. We're made saints by the nature and grace of Jesus Christ. To all who belong to Jesus, we are made saints. We are given a new identity. And if you know who you are, then you know what to do. Romans invites us into a vision of reality. But here's one of the things about that reality of our name that's important to mention. And I'll mention this and we'll close. To be God's beloved and to be given a name of saint means that you are not meant to go at this alone. Ours is a culture that prizes the hero, the individualist. But God's people are called to be saints. Do you know that of the 64 references of saints in the New Testament, every one of them is in the plural? Which means that God's saints are never alone. They assume and demand and require a community, a special kind of community, the communion of saints. Heroes have learned to depend upon themselves. Saints have learned to depend on God and on the community of faith. Sam Wells, in his book Improvisation, writes this: "The church is God's new language, and it speaks of a country not fit for heroes, but of a commonwealth of saints." Hope College, you are not meant to go at this alone. You have a name, and we're going to learn each other's name over the course of this year. But as we learn it, we need to remember who we actually really are. We're saints, and we're saints in Jesus. And because we're in Jesus, we are not at this alone. For us to be Hope College, to be a place worthy of our name, we have got to find each other in Jesus and look for Jesus in each other. We need to be a people who are willing to forgive and to gather and worship even when it's like 96 degrees inside. Why? Because this is what people of God do. We come together. Friends, you are God's beloved and you are called to be saints. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this day. and for your word that expands our imaginations to see not only who we are, but most importantly, whose we are. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.